Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Tonight, I want to introduce Pastor Jonathan. He's going to be doing Acts 24, so if you can welcome him up tonight.
Good evening, everybody. Hope you guys are doing well tonight. It's kind of nice to be back together a little bit. I have not been at Sunday nights for, I think, for a few months now. And it is kind of nice as the weather starts to warm up that we're starting to see more people come back together and start to fellowship together, be together, hang out together a little bit more. And so thanks for having me tonight, and thanks for lending me your ear tonight. Are you guys ready to learn something? Awesome. Well, we are in the riveting chapter of Acts 24 as we begin. Let's go ahead and pray before we start tonight. Father God, I thank you so much for everybody who's here, that in these moments, as we explore your word, as we look at the scriptures, we look, Father, just how you were working in your servant's life, and how there were people that were so against the truth of your word. Father, that you will allow this message to sink deep in our minds and our hearts. Speak to us from your word tonight. Lord, we love you. In your name, amen. Awesome. So I wanted to open up tonight with sharing a little bit. I don't know how many of you guys are the ones where April 15th comes around and it's tax season and you're like, oh, it's April 15th, like 7 o'clock in the morning. I need to sit there and I need to go through and I do all my taxes and file them. Anybody willing to admit to that? Somewhere close to that, right? Okay, who's the responsible ones that are like, it's February 1st and we get them done? All right, yeah. Well, some of you, good job. I'm so glad that you did that. You know, from year to year, when it comes tax time, I like to be on top of the taxes. I like to, you know, kind of do them. I go through TurboTax. Anybody use TurboTax at all? Yes, a few people out there. I love to go through taxes. Yes, I'm opening up church with a tax story. So it's very exciting. I like to do taxes mostly early, but you know what? There's this year, it has been a crazy year, right? And tax season came along, and then they like started pushing the deadline back, and it was like, procrastinate. And then they moved it to like May 17th or something like that. And so the middle of May came around, and I was like, I really have to get these done. So I start going through my taxes and clicking all of the buttons and figuring things out and pulling out all the numbers and like scrolling through on the computer. Okay, how does this go? And if you go on TurboTax now, they have like people that you can video Skype with and they'll talk to you right there to explain things to you. And there was a portion of my taxes that I was like, I can't figure out the answer to this question. It doesn't make any sense. So I'm searching, and I finally get with somebody on the phone. They answer the question. I was like, yes, I had this moment. Awesome. I'm done. I get to complete my taxes, and I click the button. And if you know anything about TurboTax, if you watch it, what it does like instantaneous calculations, and it shows it right up on your screen. So as soon as you click a button, it's like, this is what you owe, or this is what you're going to receive. Well, I was so excited in one moment when I clicked the button and that I was going to finish my taxes, but then the calculation changed. And the calculation changed from being the green numbers that was like, hey, you're going to get some money back. And it changed to being the gray numbers. And the gray numbers are not good numbers on TurboTax. Do not trust those gray numbers. And it was like, okay, you owe some taxes now. I was like, oh no, I got it. So this 1 minute, this one change, I was so excited to figure it out. And then all of a sudden, when I clicked and I realized the truth of the situation, I was like, I really wish that I didn't click that button. You know, it's like, I wish I would have not clicked it, but that wouldn't have been true. It wouldn't have been filled with integrity. So why did I share that story with you tonight? Tonight, we're going to be looking at scripture. And we're going to be looking at a man named Felix, who later on in this chapter, he has this moment. And he has a very similar moment that as he is exploring what is going on with our friend Paul here, and he gets some information, he has a moment that is just like that. It's intriguing, but then something happens to him. Let's go ahead and let's dive into Acts chapter 24. But I'm going to first start off by setting the scene. If you've been following along or you have read Acts 23, then you know what was taking place. Basically, we have Paul, and then we have the Pharisees, and we have the Sadducees, and those are the ones that are against the message of Christ. They're against the message of the way. They are the teachers of the law. And Paul is facing them. They don't like him. They actually want to execute him. And maybe for this reason right here, we see this here. Paul is standing before them, and this is in Acts 23. And as he stands before him, he says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience," making his argument as to who he is and what his message is all about. And we know his message to be the good news of Jesus to this day. And then the high priest, Ananias, ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him in the mouth. Punch that guy in the mouth for what he's saying. That's what Ananias said. In the Sanhedrin, the leaders there, the Jewish leaders. And then Paul turned to them and said this, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed walls." Does that sound familiar? If you think back in your head and you think back to the words of Jesus as he is facing these same group of people, he uses a very similar illustration. I believe that Jesus's illustration of them was actually just a little bit harsher. He didn't call them whitewashed walls. He called them whitewashed tombs. Basically, they look good on the outside, but inside they're just dead. They're empty. And Paul is reiterating that statement to them. Now, no doubt they knew what Jesus had said about their group. So that was an extremely offensive statement to them, but he really did mean it. Is that they were teachers of God's law, but they were forsaking the entire principle because it was, you actually told a man to hit me on the mouth, to strike me. You teach the law, and you don't uphold to the very principle of what the law is about. That is what Paul is saying to this group of Pharisees. Now, this enraged them so much that they got together and they plotted to kill Paul. They said, let's just get this guy out of here. We're done with this. We're done with the message of Jesus. These guys are coming into our communities, our religious system, the way that we framed everything out, and they're disrupting all of it, and this guy is at the center of it. Let's kill him. That's what they wanted to do. Well, if you were here last week and you've read Acts 23, you know that Paul got out of that situation through the help of some Roman guards. But later on, he was taken down to a governor, and this was Felix. He was taken down to Felix, the governor, and he was protected in front of Felix from these men that wanted to kill him. And that's what we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 24. Tonight, we're going to be looking at three frameworks of law. The first framework is this. We have the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law, the moral law of God, the law of the Old Testament, all the rules that you had to follow and obey, plus many of what they added to God's law, the teachers of the law. They kept people under control because they taught the law to them. And we had them, then we have the governor Felix. Now, he's not a man of law of the Old Testament, of Torah law and what they added to that. He's a different type of law abiding or law enforcing man. He is one who enforces the law of the land. And so he is presiding over this argument that's taking place between the Pharisees and Paul. So he's the one who enforces the law of the land. And then the third law is what Paul is talking about. We'll get more into that in a little bit. And that is the aha moment that Felix has later on. It says this: 5 days after Ananias, the high priest, came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, these men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him and said, "We enjoy great peace because of you, and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your oversight." So here's this lawyer. He comes in and he's going to be accusing Paul in front of this governor. And he goes to the governor and he just kind of sounds like a sly dog, right? He sounds kind of, I'm sorry if anybody's like a car salesman or something, but we always go back to that. Like just a guy that's like really like kissing up to this guy, like trying to influence him, just being like, "You're the greatest guy ever. You're wonderful." And that's pretty much what he's saying here. He's trying to win the favor of this man. Now think, at that time, this was something, like if you were doing this to a ruling authority, you were probably doing it because it was a cultural practice. It was normal to do. You're showing honor. You're showing, like, I'm showing honor to who you are, and I'm submitting myself to your rule and your authority. So he's trying to kiss up to him, and he says this again: "We enjoy great peace because of you, and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude to you. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you would be kind enough to give us a brief hearing." Be kind, the guy who told the other guys to punch Paul in the mouth last chapter. "Be kind to us and give us a hearing. Hear us out. For we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among the Jews throughout the Roman world, and the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." This man is a disruptor. See, he's pointing out two frameworks here. We, the Pharisees, the keeper of the laws, the one that keep the moral rightness amongst man and our people, we are here to make sure that this land and these people are behaving themselves and they're doing what God wants them to do. And you, Felix, the keeper of the law of the land, we are two brothers together. You keep the law of the land. You make things that are orderly. And because everything that you've governed, all the reforms are taking place. This place is wonderful. We are so grateful for everything that you've done. Aren't we comrades? Kind of the way that he's approaching him and he's talking to him. But this man here, he wants to disrupt the order that we have in place because he's teaching something different, is what he's talking about, Paul. He's the ringleader, the number one, the guy that is pushing the sect of the Nazarenes. And as you know, Jesus of Nazareth, those that follow the way of Jesus. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern the truth about these charges we are bringing against him. And the Jews also joined in this attack, alleging that these things were true. Accusing Paul, he's disrupting the social order that we have here, the delicate balance between the law of the land and the law of God. He's disrupting it, and he is a part of that sect of the Nazarenes. We don't want him here. Go ahead and question him, and you'll find this out to be true. A bunch of liars is what they are. And this is what happens. Verse 10. When the governor motioned to Paul to speak, Paul replied, "Because you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me." So because you have ruled over this land for a while, I will offer I will tell you my reason for who I am and what I'm doing. You can verify for yourself that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges that they're making against me. Those guys are a bunch of liars. So we got Paul on one side of the room. We got the Pharisees on the other side of the room. And we got Felix in the center. And they're going back and forth and having an argument. These guys are accusing Paul. Paul basically points at it and said, they're a bunch of liars. And it's not true. And I'll tell you why. Go ahead and check it out. Go ask people. It's only been 12 days. I was there 12 days ago. I was not disrupting temple worship. But he says this. They're liars, but I will admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way. And you're going to see that in Acts a lot. If you call back and you remember, the way of Jesus. That's what the whole movement was called before they were labeled Christians in Antioch. They were called people of the way. They didn't have a label to really place on it. So it was just the way. It was a new way. It was a new framework. It was like, wait a minute. Okay. So we have the law of God, the Torah, and everything that we've added to it. And then we have the law of the land. And that's how we govern humanity, is between those two things. It's about restriction, 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 control. That's how humanity is governed, is through restriction and control, and what we teach our children here at the church, things on the outside, outside laws and rules. And that's how we control everybody. Paul says this, but I admit this to you, I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. So Paul is saying, I agree with everything that they're following. I know what they're following. I actually know that probably better than them. He was following everything that they were following. They just weren't thinking about it right. 15, it says this, I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept. I have the same hope as those guys, that there will be a resurrection. Now remember, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They just believed in following God's law here on earth. You die, that's it. It's done. It's over. The Pharisees believe that one day there will be a resurrection. So Paul is drawing a line between him and those that are accusing him, and he's saying, look, we come from the same space, from the same place. I have hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. I always strive to have a clear conscience towards God and men. Paul's just offering a defense for his upright character, for who he is. In everything I do, Felix, I'm just trying to have a clear conscience before God and before everybody else. I would imagine that would be very intriguing to Felix, because that's probably very different from what he has heard up to that point from other people. Actually peering into somebody and saying, this guy's actually talking about integrity. He's actually talking about doing something right. I'm going to listen a little bit closer if I was Felix. After many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people. While I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple without a crowd and without any uproar. It is they who ought to be here before you to bring charges. If they have anything against me, or let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Other than this one statement, I shouted while standing among them, today I am on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. He's basically saying there was another group of Jewish believers that witnessed him, that saw him. They realized he wasn't doing anything wrong. And if those guys were here with me before you, Felix, those guys would tell you, I didn't do anything wrong. I've only done one thing, and that's made this one statement. I am on trial. I am on trial. These people are accusing me because I am talking about the truth of the resurrection of the dead. There's the argument between the Pharisees and Paul presented to Felix. Well, now it's Felix's turn. And this is what the scriptures say about Felix. Since Felix was well informed about the way, which means he had already heard the message of Jesus. It was starting to come in. He was starting to listen. He adjourned the hearing, saying this, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case." He ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. So Felix showing a little mercy to Paul. He's hearing an argument, weighing things out, and he's saying, okay, I will decide this case. I will decide what's going on. Take a little bit more time. Paul, you go off to jail. We're going to figure this out, but I'm not going to bar you from meeting with any of your friends or people taking care of you. Several days later, when Felix came with his wife, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of the faith in Jesus Christ. So now Felix says, okay, I want to hear more from Paul. Here's that moment for Felix. Felix, understanding, well, he comes from a framework of saying, well, the law of the land is what rules everything. It constrains, it controls, it makes sure that men doesn't go wildly out of control. And then we have the spiritual leaders over there, that they have the religious laws, and those religious laws also control people and make sure that they don't go wildly out of control. But there was something about Paul here. There's something that Paul said, I want a good, what's the word? Conscience. I desire to have a good conscience. Notice that Paul didn't say, I desire to have all my deeds done right before God and man. I desire to follow every single ritual before God and man that is right. He said, my only aim is to have a good conscience before God and man. Now, to us in our society, that we've heard that message a lot about the inside, but understand for this time, that would have been incredibly profound because he's talking about something different. And I'm sure that that intrigued Felix. So Felix calls for Paul and he says, I'm going to talk with this guy a little bit more about what he knows about Jesus. Now, this is that aha moment as he goes to explore more information. He's trying to figure things out, kind of check off all the buttons, if you will, try to figure it out. And he's going to have a moment that I don't think is very comfortable for him. It says this. Now, as verse 25, and I think this is a really powerful verse. Now, as he spoke, Paul spoke to Felix. Now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control. Now, that's a big one. We know that laws and rules control our outside exterior behavior. We know that we don't steal things from supermarkets and from stores or vehicles or cars because we're going to go to jail. But there's this other law that Paul is speaking about, and it's one that isn't constrained by the external laws of fear of what jail we may go to. It's self-control. It's an internal control. So he talked about righteousness. That's the purity of the heart. He talked about the internal control that we need and the judgment to come. Felix became afraid. Felix became afraid. Because if you've been living your entire life saying, I'm a ruler of a land, I listen to these spiritual leaders that tell me as long as I do these rituals, and I obey these ordinances, and I do these certain things, that those people will be good. And we have this balance here, all about external laws and control. Now, all of a sudden, I see a man that he's introducing a new framework, a new way of thinking, and it's about the internal conscience. It's about the internal position of the heart, and he's going to speak to me directly about the purity of heart, which is righteousness, the ability to have self-control, And if I don't get to that position, he's telling me about a future day where there's going to be a judgment for the lack of that and a lack of understanding. He's questioning Felix's heart. It says Felix was afraid. I think Felix was deeply afraid, but he still didn't fully get it. And then he replied, "Leave now, but when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you." At the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money. So he sent for him quite often and conversed with him, or continued to have a conversation with him, truly, because it was an intriguing conversation to have. Now, after 2 years have passed, Felix ended up and Felix went on, or he wanted to do the Jews a favor, and he just left Paul in prison, and that's the end of chapter 24. Not necessarily an uplifting moment for Paul. At the end of chapter 24, chapter 25 will come next week, and more news to come that way. But something for us to reflect upon tonight, as we study and we read the scriptures and we see the position that Paul is taking before Felix. And he's talking with Felix. He's talking, first off, with the Pharisees. He pointed off, like, those guys are just way off. Like, they teach God's law, telling guys to punch me in the mouth. They just don't even get it. They're not even on track. He talks with Felix. Felix sees, hey, this guy's talking about an internal understanding of something. Felix knows about the way. He starts to question Paul more, and then he has this uh-oh moment when he became afraid. And I don't know if you've ever gotten any kind of information as you've started to explore things, and you come to a realization that, just like I talked about with my taxes at the very beginning, click, click, click. Oh, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to seek. I'm going to dive deep. I'm going to dig more. And uh-oh, there was a mistake that was made. I didn't calculate that earlier on in the year right. I'm going to have to pay for that. Literally, I'm going to have to pay for that. Right? And for us, maybe it's not something as, you know, we could say as superficial as, you know, finances. Maybe it's a personal relationship. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody where you've had that uh-oh moment? Maybe a spouse, maybe kids. Hey, let's dig into this conversation. Let's unpack our history. Let's unpack our past. Let's unpack things that have happened to us. And let's talk about the purity of heart and self-control. I don't want to go there. Okay, you go over there now. I don't want to talk to you anymore. That's the moment that Felix was having. He was realizing that when put up against the idea of who Christ is, righteousness, of perfection, and the question of the internal position of the heart and judgment to come, he was deeply, deeply afraid. But he wanted to continue to have the conversation with Paul. So for us, when it comes to that, I think that there is so much to reflect on to being in that position. I can see myself in the position of Felix and really kind of exploring the feeling there of being afraid when realizing, like, hey, something's being questioned, something's being exposed on the inside. Especially when it's a question of consciousness and thinking, like, Lord, help me walk right. Well, the two verses, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, and Romans chapter 7, verse 6, say this. And it's something that we need to take heart in. We need to remember about our faith. Remembering the framework of truth, of spiritual truth. The truth that when everybody claims truth, 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 we're fighting for truth. The truth that we're fighting for is the truth of Christ that's been revealed to us. And we always go back and forth as a culture. We're like, as long as I obey certain rules, as long as I do certain things, everything's good. As long as I give my child a birthday party and I buy them pink balloons and I buy them presents or something, they're going to think that I love them because I bought them things, because that's socially a social law, right? But we know that that's not necessarily true, right? Parents can, you can buy your kids all the things that you want, but if they don't ever actually feel the internal expression of your heart, then it's like, well, what's the point of doing those things. You know, the law of God's not too different. It's external expressions of what's supposed to be an internal realization. And the internal realization is that of God's light, of his love, joy, and peace. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says this, before coming of this faith, the internal part, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. People of this time, the Pharisees, they were held in custody. They were held in a way, bondage to sin, but the law itself kind of condemned them and put them in a spot where it's like, you must behave this way and you must behave perfectly. And so they did so many things to make sure that they were perfect on the outside. They didn't have the full realization that was an internal belief that needed to be there first. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says this, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of, this is a big thing, and something that I think over time in our faith gets lost, it's a new way of the Spirit. We have a spiritual faith. The way that our culture approaches spiritual things, it seems to be like it's one extreme or the other. It's like we can't seem to get a grip. It's either hyper-sensationalized, it's wild, ultra-expressive, or it's a complete rejection of anything spiritual. We can't seem to find that middle ground of understanding, like, God, your Spirit. I have to walk by the Spirit. I need to live by the Spirit. I need your Spirit to fill me, and I need to take time to reflect and pray, and I need your Spirit to search my heart, and I need to remember that it is the way of the Spirit of God, and we know that Spirit to be the Spirit of Christ, who is the very manifestation of the knowledge of God, which is love, joy, peace, patience and wisdom, kindness and gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? And it's only through the Spirit that we're made righteous. It is God's Spirit that's perfect in us. That's the way of the Spirit that works from the internal nature first to the external flowing out of everything that we do. It's not about following a bunch of laws and rules. That's what it used to be about. The rules and the laws showed us how we were to behave. But it is the law of the Spirit, not the written code, that Paul would say, because it goes on to say, and not in the old way of the written code. It's not the written code that's written on paper. It's what God has destined from the very beginning to be written on the heart. He says that he has placed eternity in the hearts of every single man, woman, child. And it is on the inside that we need to look. And we need to say, God, the power of life, the power of living, the power of understanding, the power over brokenness, the power over sin, the power that's going to bring about restored relationships, the power that's going to come along and give you the wisdom that you need in order to speak clearly, to act wisely, to love people. It comes from an internal conscience, heart, spiritual understanding of who the Lord is. And that's what the Pharisees were missing. That's what Felix was missing. And that's the third framework, right? The first one was the laws of the land. A lot of people love being about the laws of the land. Laws of the land are great. They constrain evil. It's good. Spiritual disciplines, practices, principles that point to us to Jesus, those are great. Those are good as well. They're really good. But both of those frameworks of living, of how we control our behavior, have nothing. They have no power. They're not even anywhere even close to the law of Christ, which is not about the things that you do on the outside. It's about the internal position of your heart. And the only way the only way to follow that rightly is to open up and confess to the Lord and say, God, fill me with all you are. Get rid of everything on the inside that's dark. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever gone through that, there's a moment of confession, first time moment, and then there's a continual process of confession. And it takes some time. But the more that you do it, the more you talk with the Lord, the more you admit your wrongs to your brothers, to your spouse, to those around you, say, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I do that, I promise to be more like Jesus. You pray, you start walking by the Spirit, all of a sudden this thing is going to happen on the inside of you, and you're going to say, wow, this is cool. This is cool. This is what it means to live by the way of Jesus, to love others from the internal position of the heart. I think that's what Felix saw in Paul. That's why he continued to talk with him for 2 years afterwards. He probably saw something. The problem is that there's a cost there. There's a cost to actually accepting that truth inside. I'm not sure if Felix ever did that. So, all right. You guys good for tonight? Good message? Awesome. Well, hey, it's the Word of God. It's good. Remember, as you go out this week, take some time. Pray to the Lord. Remember the confidence of Paul. Paul had such great confidence because he had a clear conscience. Clearing your conscience, confessing the things that you have done is wrong, going and making amends to people that maybe you've done wrong to them is a great thing. Write letters to those people that maybe are in your past. You know, allow the work of the Spirit to work on the inside of you. And may that confidence be in every single one of the believers in this room. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for everybody who's here tonight. As we have such a joy in knowing the truth, Lord, in knowing the truth is not about just abiding by and obeying meaningless regulations and rituals because you just command us to, and that's just who you are, and that's what you want, Lord. But you're really looking for a changed heart. It takes humility, and that takes courage from a lot of people to be able to confess the things that they've done wrong, to go to those that they've hurt, and just to ask for your help in that, Lord. As they do that, as they take maybe some time this week to do that, fill them with your Spirit. Help them live by your way, not the way of a local church or the way of one group or another, but the pure, righteous way that your word speaks about, Father God, the purity of heart, the innocent way of living, the pure love, joy, and peace of who you are, and help search us for all the things that are not true of that. In those moments where we're afraid, may we be brave enough to tackle our fears, to walk past those things that scare us, and may we not push away your message, but make it our center and our focus point. In your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.